As you can see in your bulletins, there are two passages we will look at this morning that I'll be reading from. The first is 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. And then we'll move, if you want to put your finger in your Bibles there, to Psalm 142. Congregation, here now is the word of God for you this morning. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And then Psalm 142. Let me just add, there is some debate in theological circles whether the titles at the beginning of many psalms are inspired. And after careful study, I am convinced they are inspired. So I'm going to read them as part of the word of God here. Psalm 142. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Well, congregation, I know you who have been here for a while have had some very good teaching on how to understand the Old Testament. And so what I tell you at the beginning will not be new for you, but I think it's always good to be reminded. And the chief thing to understand about the Old Testament is that it's all about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is about the person and work of Christ. The Lord himself pointed that out to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when he opened their eyes and he revealed to them that the entire Old Testament was about him. And Jesus said to the Israelites in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And yet it is they that bear witness about me. The scriptures then being the Old Testament. Theologian Gerhardus Voss described the Bible as organic. One story starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation, one theme. And the theme being redemption from sin by the Savior into God's eternal kingdom. Every book in the Old Testament builds and adds more information about that same theme. Also, all the saints in the Bible, whether in the Old and New Testament, we were all saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked ahead. They did not know him by name, but they knew him by promise. And say that they looked ahead to the cross, we look back to the cross. We all look to the cross for our salvation. And so we are all part of the same family with the same Savior, the same faith. Now that brings us closer to our passage, and we will start in 1 Samuel. Remember that the Bible begins with the promise of the kingdom to Adam. If Adam would fulfill the covenant of works and obey God, Adam and all mankind he represented would enter God's eternal kingdom. Once Adam failed, God then promised a deliverer who would do for us what Adam failed to do. He would work and bring about our salvation through his work in his life and death. And so we have the promise, and that promise moves along in the Bible until the book of Exodus. Not only do we have the promise of entering the kingdom through a Savior, but now we will have a picture of the kingdom. And that picture is the nation Israel. The promised land would picture the kingdom of God, the new heavens and earth where we would live in God's presence. The temple in Israel would picture God's presence, how we would be able to see, like we see the temple, see him as he is. The kings in Israel, well, you know the answer to that. The kings picture Christ. Kings delivered and ruled. Christ delivers us into his kingdom by his own work, and then he rules us. And so David is a type or picture of Christ. David is the Old Testament deliverer, picturing the eternal deliverer, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, whenever the New Testament quotes a psalm of David, it's always fulfilled by Christ in the New Covenant. This statement of David is now fulfilled in what Christ has said or done. Now that brings us to our passage in 1 Samuel. Early on, David is anointed as king as a young shepherd, and he defeats Goliath. Of course, Saul at first is very excited that David would be working for him in a sense, but when David becomes more popular than Saul, the king himself, Saul turns on David and tries to kill him in a rage of jealousy. David has to flee, and there's only a few men that would even flee with him out of fear for Saul and his army. David flees to the Philistines. He leaves the country because there's no place safe in Israel at the time. Eventually, he has enough faith to go back to Israel, but he hides in the cave. This is about 14 miles north of Jerusalem. There was a cave in the small town there, and that's where he hid, maybe a few men with him, waiting to see what God would do. The problem was Saul was on the lookout for David, and not only Saul, but he owned a very large army. The draft was in play. If you remember the draft in America, Saul drafted every young man into his army. You had no choice. So all the young men were following Saul, looking for David. So there is great pressure. If you actually believe that God had anointed David as king, it would cost you greatly to follow David at the time. You would be sought out and killed as a traitor to Saul. Now, David's fear is seen in the psalm I read to you, Psalm 142. That's a psalm he composed while he was in the cave to see what was going to happen as Saul was looking for him. And if you look down at verse 6, we see his view of Saul's army. He writes, "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." There was no way you could fight the army. You had tens of thousands of men versus maybe 5 or 10. And you saw his perspective on the people of Israel in verse 4. "There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." There is no community or group of people that he could hide among that would protect him. They're all afraid of Saul. So they used to praise David when he defeated Goliath. Now they all turned on David because of their own fear. And so David called out to the Lord, "There's no one that I can trust that will hide me, that will protect me. You are my refuge alone," he goes on to say in verse 5. And we see his spiritual condition in verse 3 when he writes, "My spirit faints." He was discouraged, depressed, and fearful. And yet in verse 5, he does look to the Lord, "You are my refuge." And in verse 7, in an act of faith, he looks ahead. "The righteous will surround me." You see, there's no way he's going to be a king if he doesn't have a group of people supporting him to be king. And so, Lord, you promised that I would be king. And so you must be able to bring people who will be willing to follow me, even though it is dangerous. Now, in the first two verses of 1 Samuel 22, God answers that prayer he prayed in the cave. Verse 1, "And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." Now, word got out where David was hiding. That's not really good news, is it, for David? He probably did not want word to get out because Saul's people were everywhere. But word did get out. Somebody saw him, And David's family heard about it. David's family initially, at least his brothers, did not believe he would actually be the future king. But eventually they came around and believed in their brother, that God had anointed him as king. Now, it would have been very difficult to be his family at the time. I'm sure they were interrogated. Where is your brother? And they really didn't know. They would be looked upon with suspicion. But at great cost to their life, they heard where he was in the cave, and they made their way to find him and be with him. But that's not all. It wasn't only his family. Verse 2. There's a threefold description of other people. Now, it talks about the 400 men, but you have to assume their families would be with them. These other people decided that they would risk their lives and go to the cave and support David. And look at this description. And Christian, this is the description of you when you came to Christ. First, those who were distressed. They were distressed because Saul, evil Saul, was king. And they knew that if Saul was the king, and in those days the king represented the people, that God would judge Israel because they had an evil king. They were not trying to butter up to the king and getting good with him. They wanted God to do something to make things right in Israel. They needed a righteous king. And because they were distressed by this, they decided to follow David. Now, that's true of you when you came to Jesus Christ. You were distressed because you found out that sin separated you from a holy God. You found out in your condition as you were distressed, you were lost. You needed a righteous representative before a holy God. And you heard about Christ the Savior, and you were drawn to him. You came to him for refuge, just like these people came to David. The second word of description is those who were in debt. Now, this is not like today when you bought too much at the store and you're in terrible credit card debt. In those days, if you owed money to a rich man and you couldn't pay on time, they sold your family into slavery. And so it was great distress throughout Israel. Now, remember, Saul had conscripted all the young men into the military. So there was no one to work on the farms. And so people were suffering more than they had in the past. So they would have to borrow money. And when they couldn't pay right at that moment, they would be sold into slavery, as well as their children. And so those who were in debt, those who realized their only hope was if God put a righteous king over Israel, they fled to the cave. And then finally, remember, before we get to the third one, you came to Christ because you owed a debt to God. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. And so as a sinner, you owed God your life. You owed God a punishment that you deserved. And when you learned that, you fled to the king that could relieve that debt for you. Somebody who could do something about that debt. And only Jesus Christ can. And that's why you came to faith. And then look at that third description. Those who were bitter in soul. They felt the weight of Saul's ungodly leadership. They felt the weight of sin. They knew something had to be done. They were crying out to God for Israel's salvation. And they knew that the only hope was in the one God had appointed to bring righteousness to Israel. And so they fled to the cave also. Do you see yourself in this description? If you are a Christian, that described you. You were in debt. You were distressed because you realized you had a problem called sin that needed to be right. You were bitter in soul because of it. You knew you were sinful. And you went to the only place you could, the man God had appointed to deliver you, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. These people are you in this passage as you fled to God's king. Now, I want to make three points. These are actually closing points, but they're fairly developed. The first one is that this psalm we read, when we read of David's sufferings, these psalms describe Christ's sufferings. Because when we read these in the New Testament, they will be quoted when Christ is on the cross. And it will say, this psalm is now fulfilled when Christ cries these prayers. So when you go back to Psalm 142 and you read what David was praying when he cries out to God, they're very general descriptions of suffering. And they're general because Christ can then use them himself, and then we can use them in our own suffering. And so when it says here that no one supports me, well, when Christ was on the cross, he was abandoned by his disciples. The people of Israel were not supporting him. And so Christ could pray this prayer. He could pray Psalm 142, and that's where that prayer is fulfilled. Remember, David is a picture of Christ. When David calls out about his persecutors, these are the words of Christ. And when David cries out about his burden, when Jesus cries out about his burden, what is the burden he's crying out about? Well, it's the burden of your sins on him. Christ was being punished on the cross because your sins were being punished. He was feeling and experiencing the punishment due to you for sin. And so when we read a psalm like 142 and all the suffering psalms, and David is crying out, our minds should then go to Jesus Christ, how that's fulfilled. That as the Old Testament deliverer was crying out in his suffering, that's only a picture of Christ when he cried out to God as he experienced our punishment on the cross. So when you read the Psalms, you are seeing the love of Christ for you in what he did. There's a reason you don't have to fear death and judgment, because that punishment you deserved was on Christ. And if you want to see how serious your sin is, go to the Psalms and see Christ crying out, because he's experiencing the wrath of God that we deserved. Now, secondly, in this passage, we see the great cost of following Christ. Imagine how dangerous it was in Israel to make that journey to the cave. You would have to dodge all the eyes of the army and of Israel looking for David. You were risking your life to identify with King David. You were choosing David and leaving your life behind, in a sense, because God's king was that important to you. And even when you went to David, there is no guarantee that this would be a short time of suffering. We don't know when God would make him king. God didn't say, you'll be wandering in the wilderness for about a month, and then I'll make you the king. It could be 10 more years, as far as they knew. So think what all these people were giving up to travel to that cave and to say, David, I'm on your side. Even if Saul's coming after us, I'm identifying as one of your followers. You're the man God chose. And people, that is the gospel call, is it not? When you truly believe in Christ for salvation, you are leaving behind all else to trust in him. The gospel and Christ become first in your life. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if that's not the case, then you're not truly coming to Christ for salvation. And we know when we identify as Christians, we know the road may not be easy. There may be many Sauls out there who are not happy with who we identify with as followers of Christ. So we know going in, the road may not be easy. And yet still, like these people came to David, we still came to Christ because of what he had done for us. And because of that, we are willing to follow him, even in tribulation. Now, when it's all over, when David is raised to the king of Israel, then things will ease up a bit and they will enjoy the blessings of following him. And that will happen with us when we rise again. But until then, we know it's going to be a difficult road. But we remember God's promise in John 6:37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Think of David saying something like that. Whoever comes to my cave, they will be in my kingdom when I become king. Now there's one more point, and that is to consider this group that joined David. Notice how it says in the end of verse 2, David became a captain over them. You really couldn't say king yet because he wasn't officially a king. But he became their ruler. He became their leader. Now, David had prayed that God would bring supporters. But look at this group. David could have said, really, God? I asked for supporters because Saul's after me and you bring me my family? And then you bring those who are poorer in debt? Where's the army I need? David could have complained to God and said, 400 men? That's it? But David rejoices in what God brought him. God answered his prayer, and he happily became their leader, their captain. And here's the point. Be careful when you complain about people in church, that you're always complaining about God's people. Sometimes when you do that, what you're saying to God is, you've saved the wrong people. Sorry. This is not the group that should be. We need a better army for you. David did not complain that way, and neither should you. As a matter of fact, if you follow the story in 2 Samuel, this group of 400 men, which really had no power at the time to do anything against Saul, they became known as something. You know what they were known as? The Mighty Men of David. These 400 men become his mighty army. And that's really what the church is now. Now we're the church militant. We're the church in weakness. When we are resurrected, we're the church triumphant. Then the Bible says we will shine like stars. And you will see each other very differently. Now you're to look at each other with eyes of faith, like David did. You may not seem like much. I don't seem like much. But we are the band God has saved and brought together. And we can rejoice in what God has done, like David did. And so, congregation, the gospel is here in 1 Samuel. David is a picture of Christ. And those who followed David weren't just following David. They were following Christ. They knew that David was only a mortal man. He couldn't do anything about their sin. And they knew they had a sin problem. But the same God who anointed David in the picture would bring about the true deliverer eternally. So in following David, they are looking ahead and following David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the one who would deliver them from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so when you read this story about these 400 men and their wives and children in the cave, those are your spiritual forefathers and foremothers. This is your Christian family. We will all be in heaven together because we all fled to the same Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, for that you drew and answered David's prayer, these souls to him and to you, and that we see a picture of those coming to Christ. We thank you that you brought us to the Savior, that we were bitter in debt and distressed, and you answered our deepest need through the gospel. And help us also to see each other with Christian eyes, not in our weakness only, but in what Christ calls us and has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.